Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
All right. Ballroom dancing. Anybody ever done ballroom dancing? Okay, guys, you can raise your hand. You turn in your man card. You'll get it back on Saturday at men's breakfast, ballroom dancing. A few years ago, I got to do a night of ballroom dancing with my wife, Corinne. We were in a community group, and the leaders of that group had done quite a bit of ballroom dancing. And so we thought it might be a fun group activity to have a dance night. And so they taught us different kinds of dance steps and whatever, and just kind of the basics of ballroom dancing. And I will tell you, it was, to this day, one of probably the top five most enjoyable nights that I have ever had in my adult life. And some of you guys might be kind of snickering, haha, whatever. And some of you wives are elbowing your husband saying, listen to the pastor. It's biblical, right? Here's why it was so enjoyable. I got to stand just a few inches away, face to face, with the most beautiful woman I know. And I got to put my arms around her, and we got to talk and laugh, and all the cares of the world just disappeared. Our kids were in childcare, kid free. So for 2 hours, we got to move together, talking, dancing, looking each other in the eye, the smile, the joy on her face. I stepped on her foot, I don't know how many times. She didn't care. We were together, right? It was so fun. It was so enjoyable. And someday when our kids are grown up and moving out of the house, I'm going to sign us up for ballroom dancing classes because it was a really great way to spend time with my wife. Now, why am I telling that story? Because we've just come off of Valentine's Day? Well, maybe. But really what I want you to know is this. When you are dancing, especially something like ballroom dancing, one partner leads, the other partner follows. And there are steps in the dance. So one partner initiates the step or the move or the lead, and then the other partner follows that, and there are certain steps. And I want you to keep that idea in the back of your mind, a dance where one partner is leading the other through specific steps. Keep that thought in your mind, and let's shift gears for a minute and talk about prayer. We have been in a series on prayer. Prayer is one of our themes for 2026. We've been looking at prayer in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, and prayer, as we've learned, is about communing with God. It's about being together with God. And yes, that involves me talking, but that also involves me listening. Sometimes we approach prayer with our honey-do list for God. I need you to do this, 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 and this. Thanks, amen, bye. And I realized I never even stopped to ask God, what would you like to say to me? Right? Prayer is both ways. It's two-way communication. You say, well, how do I make God speak to me? How do I do that? Well, you can't. You can't make God talk to you. You can't manipulate God. When he speaks, it is 100% an act of his grace. Nothing we do will make him reveal himself to us. He does that sheerly out of his love and out of his grace. So what do we do? Well, we can prepare ourselves to listen. We can prepare our hearts to hear from God and be ready to respond when he reveals himself to us. And some of the ways that you can do that, spend time in the Bible. If you want to learn to recognize the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you in prayer, learn to recognize the words that the Holy Spirit inspired in the Bible. The best way you can learn to recognize God's voice is just to read the Bible. Read it. Spend time in God's word. Another thing that you can do is to learn to quiet yourself. In a busy world with so many distractions and so much noise and so much digital noise all the time, we need to be quiet. We need to put away our phones. We need to get off social media. I challenged us last week to spend a whole week not on social media, right? Learn to quiet yourself. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So quiet your heart, quiet your mind. And a third thing that you can do to prepare yourself to listen when God speaks is repent. Repent of your sin. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It might come as a surprise to some of us to learn that repentance is not just something we do when we pray the sinner's prayer and get saved. Repentance is something that we walk in all throughout our lives as disciples of Jesus. Every day we come to the Lord, we confess our sin, we repent of it. I don't know about you, but this is kind of how my experience as a Christian is. I'm following Jesus, and then I go to sleep, and when I wake up, I'm like, wait a minute, I gotta repent and turn. Okay, I'm following Jesus, and then I go to sleep, and then I wake up, and I'm like, every day I have to deny myself and follow Christ and repent. Repentance will help us prepare to listen when God speaks, because sin can be a block between us and God. It can confuse our minds, and it will keep us from listening to God when he speaks to us in prayer. So we're going to look at Psalm chapter 51. If you want to find that in your Bible, Psalm 51, this is one of the greatest prayers of repentance ever written in human history. And remember, I started off by talking about a dance. A dance is when one partner is leading the other partner through a series of steps. That's what Psalm 51 teaches us about repentance. God leads us through steps of repentance. It's a dance. And here are the steps of repentance we're going to look at in Psalm 51 today. Conviction, confession, contrition, correction, and communion. And yes, they're all alliterated. I don't usually alliterate, but sometimes it works out. Conviction, confession, contrition, correction, and communion. These are the steps in the dance of repentance. God leads, we follow. So let's look at it. The first step of repentance is conviction. That's a step that God leads. Look at Psalm 51, and if you'll notice in your Bible, just before verse 1, there's a little inscription. Now, that inscription is actually part of the original psalm. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, that inscription is verse 1. And what we label as verse 1, they have as verse 2. So let's read the inscription in the first two verses. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In these first couple of lines of Psalm 51, we see that repentance begins with conviction, and that is something that God initiates. This is a psalm of David. David is the author of the psalm. He was the king of Israel. And it tells us in that inscription that he wrote this psalm when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. So let's set the context for that story. David was the king of Israel. He was a very powerful king, and had a lot of military success. And there came a season in his life when he sent the men off to battle, but he stayed home in Jerusalem. And so David's home in Jerusalem. All the men are out fighting the battle. And one evening, David is walking on the roof of his palace. You can read this story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. David is walking on the roof of his palace, and he happens to look down, and from his vantage point, he can look into the house of somebody's house there, and he sees a woman taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. She's bathing. Now, her husband, Uriah, was one of David's best soldiers, and Uriah was out on the battlefield. So he looks down, he sees Bathsheba, she's bathing, no clothes on, and he is filled and inflamed with lust. And what the king wants, the king takes. So David takes Bathsheba into his palace, and he commits adultery with her, and then sends her home and thinks, all the men are away, nobody will know about it. Right? Well, she turns up pregnant. So now he's in a pickle. What's he gonna do? So he brings Uriah home from the battlefield, and he says, hey, you've been doing really great things on the battlefield. Why don't you come and take it easy, rest up a little bit, go home, spend some time with your wife, and then you can go back and join the battle. And he thinks Uriah will come home, he'll sleep with his wife, he'll think the baby is his. But Uriah is a man of honor, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go home and enjoy the comforts of my own home and my own bed when my men, the men I'm leading in battle, are sleeping on the ground in tents in danger. So he's not going to do that. So David has no other choice but to send Uriah back to battle, but he gives instructions to the commander of the army to put Uriah at the front of the battle and then withdraw the soldiers so that Uriah will be killed. Now he's committing murder to cover up his adultery, right? Sin leads to more sin, to worse sin. And so Uriah is killed in battle, and then David does what everybody thinks is the noble thing to do. Oh, the grieving widow of one of my best soldiers is here. I will bring her into my home. She could be one of my wives. David had many wives. She could be one of my wives, and I'll take care of her needs for the rest of her life. Isn't that such an honorable thing to do? And he's thinking, everybody will think, well, the baby is theirs, but it was after they were married, and maybe it was just born a little early or something like that. So he thinks that he's gotten away with his sin. But God had a prophet named Nathan. And God revealed David's sin to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan went in, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and he confronted David about this sin. And he called David to repentance. And David is called, described in the Bible, as a man after God's own heart. Not because he was without sin. He clearly had a lot of sin. He committed adultery. He committed murder, right? He covered this thing up. But yet he's called a man after God's own heart because when he is convicted of his sin, he confesses that sin. He repents of that sin. He humbles himself before the Lord. See, what I want us to pull out of this is that conviction is the first step of repentance because God always initiates our repentance. If Nathan had not gone in and confronted David for that sin, David would never have repented. He would have never have acknowledged it. If the Holy Spirit did not convict us when we are sinful, we would never come to repentance. We do not come to God on our own. He draws us through his Spirit as he convicts us of our sin. You can think about, there's a classic illustration that's sometimes used of somebody who's shipwrecked and they're treading water in the ocean, right? And then a rescue boat comes. Well, the person who's treading water, barely keeping themselves up, cannot reach up to the rescue boat and grab the life ring. They can't initiate their own rescue. God in the boat throws the life ring out to them, out to us. That's how it works. We cannot initiate our repentance. God initiates that through conviction. Now, conviction is not comfortable. It's sometimes painful. You can imagine how David felt when Nathan the prophet stood there in front of him, in front of his court, and said, "You sinned. You murdered Uriah. You committed adultery with Bathsheba. You are a sinner, King David." You can imagine how he must have felt. All kinds of emotions, right? That is never a comfortable feeling, but it is God's gift of love. It is God's work of grace to convict us of our sin. Because if we persist and continue in that sin, it leads us further down the path of death and separation from God. And he loves us too much to let us run off the cliff. So he stops us. He convicts us. He calls to us. Conviction is not comfortable, but it's God's love to keep us from the path of death and bring us to the path of life. So one of the things that we need to do and be in the habit of doing as we pray is to ask God to convict us. That's not easy to do, but we need to say, "God, show me where I have sinned. Sometimes I know about my sin, and sometimes I'm unaware of my sin. Show me my sin. What do I need to confess to you? From my heart, from my attitude, from my actions, from my words, from this day, every day we should be praying, "God, what do I need to confess to you? Convict me." That's the first step in the dance. God leads through conviction. Step two is confession. We follow God's lead. He convicts, we confess. That's what David did in verse 3. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." David here responds to the conviction by confessing. Some things we need to understand about confession. Confession is not apologizing. That comes later, right? Confession is not saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Confession is speaking truth. It is agreeing with God. David says, "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." What he's saying is, "Yes, God, you are right. I am guilty. I did sin. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. I murdered Uriah. I am guilty. Confession is not apologizing. It is admitting. It is acknowledging. It is accepting your sin. You can think about it when a criminal is being interrogated. He's about to make a full confession. He doesn't sit in the interrogation room and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I'm sorry. There's my confession. Well, that's not a confession. No, he says, yeah, I did it. I broke into their house. I stole their money. I went to the gas station. I bought a bunch of beer. I went for a joyride with my friends. I was drunk. I wrecked the car. I'm guilty. I did it. That's a confession. Now, the sorrow comes later. It's another step in the dance. But before we can feel sorrow, we have to confess and acknowledge and admit that, yeah, I am guilty. It's not apologizing, but it is speaking truth to God. Confession is also not blame shifting. It's accepting responsibility for my sin. David said in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. He's not saying, well, it's somebody else's fault. Well, you know, I was just home and bored and, you know, I don't know. I just kind of got caught up in my lust. It really wasn't my fault, God. Yeah, I sinned, but, you know, my other wives, they're just not very kind to me. And I just had a moment of weakness. I'm really sorry. No, that's blame shifting. That's not confession. Confession is saying, no, I'm guilty. It's my fault. I'm a sinner. Confession is not just admitting to a mistake, but it is acknowledging that I am sinful. That's what it is. One of the hardest truths for us to accept today is that we are not good. We're not just basically good people, born a sort of blank slates that are then corrupted by a system that's broken, or a parent that's not affectionate enough, or a dad that is abusive or whatever. Those things are hard, but that's not why we're sinners. We're sinners because we're sinful by nature. It's part of who we are, and we need to confess, God, it is my fault. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I don't have an excuse for this. I'm accepting the responsibility of my sin. But we don't do that without hope. Look at verses 5 and 6. David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Those two verses, some of my favorite verses in the whole psalm, they're the only two verses that begin with the word behold. So if you highlight in your Bible, highlight that word behold in both of those verses. Basically what David is saying is this, behold, my heart is corrupted by sin. Behold, God restores my heart. Yes, I'm a sinner by nature and by choice, but God has forgiven and restored me. Yes, I was born a sinful human being, but I am a new creation in Christ. Behold, my heart is sinful. Behold, God restores my heart. Those two truths are the truths of the gospel. I heard a pastor say one time, the incredible thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you are more wicked than you would ever dare to admit, and you are more loved than you could ever hope to imagine. Both of those things. More wicked than I would ever dare to admit, and at the same time, more loved than I could ever even comprehend or hope to imagine. It's true in Christ. So God convicts, we respond by confession. Then God leads the third step, contrition. Yeah, it's a word that we're not super familiar with, but let's look at verse 7. We'll kind of break that out. Contrition. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You get the idea from these verses that David is sorrowful for his sin. That's what the word contrition means, feeling remorse or sorrow for your sin. God convicts us, this is your sin. We confess, it's true, I'm guilty, and then we feel sorrow for that sin. We feel contrition. David is saying in verses 7 through 9, when he's talking about being purged with hyssop, being washed whiter than snow, getting a clean heart from God, what he's saying is, yes, I am guilty, but I don't want to be that way anymore. Yes, I'm the man who was overcome with lust and committed adultery. And then I'm the man who was overcome with fear and shame and committed murder. But I don't want to be that man anymore. I want to be who you created me to be, who you intended me to be. God, wash me, cleanse me, give me a new heart, renew a right spirit within me, make me into someone new. He's feeling sorrow for his sin. Now, here's the thing. We can't make ourselves feel sorrow. I cannot make myself have contrition. I cannot make myself desire the good things of God or not desire my sin. God is the one who does that. We see that all through those verses. God is the primary actor. He's the one who's cleansing us. He's the one who's restoring us. He is the one who is creating a clean heart within us. He is the one who is giving us the joy of his salvation. He does all the work to bring us contrition. It's the step that God leads. And what we need to ask as we're confessing, as we're feeling this remorse and this sorrow for our sin, when you're feeling that, what you need to say is, ask yourself this, am I sorry that I sinned, or am I sorry that I got caught? Sometimes we feel sorry for our sin, but not so much because it was the wrong thing to do, but because we got caught doing it. If you're a parent, you've asked your kids this probably at least half a dozen times in the last week. Are you sorry that you did something wrong, or are you sorry that you got caught doing something wrong? Because one is contrition that comes from the Lord, and the other, and not so much. We need to ask, am I sorry that I sinned? And then we need to ask ourselves, do I honestly desire to leave my sin? Can I pray these verses from Psalm 51, asking God to purge me, to cleanse me, to give me a new heart? Can I pray that with honesty? Do I really want to leave that sin behind? Am I willing to do whatever it takes to turn away from that sin? Several years ago, I was counseling with a man who had a pornography addiction. And he accessed that through his phone, his smartphone. And I would counsel with him, and he would be clean for a few days, and then he would relapse. And then he would be clean, and then he would relapse. And he'd be clean, and then he would relapse. And this went on for weeks and into months. And I said to him, how badly do you want to be free of that sin? Here's what you need to do. Get rid of your smartphone. Get a dumb phone. There are dumb phones out there that don't have browsers and don't have all that stuff on them. And no, you can't log into your bank with two-factor authentication by scanning your face. But is that convenience worth slavery to pornography? Do you want to be rid of that addiction bad enough that you'll get rid of your smartphone? And you know what he said to me? I don't think I want to be free that bad. I don't think I can get rid of this phone. Is there another way? Nope. I mean, at least he was honest, right? But how badly do we want to be free? To what lengths am I willing to go to turn away from that sin and to put it to death in my life? Would I confess that to a brother or a sister in Christ? Somebody that I trust, somebody that will pray for me and hold me accountable, obviously male to male, female to female in that particular instance, right? Would I confess that to my wife? Would I walk in that freedom as I put those things away? How much do I want to be free? By the way, if you are struggling with that, something that we would pray with you, counsel with you, want to help you with, if your phone is an issue, there is a phone called the Wise Phone. It has a lot of the features that smartphones have, but none of the baggage. The people who started the company are Christians, and they recognize the problems, and they sell this product. It's a great phone. We've got it for our kids as a way to have, they can have a phone, but not have all of the problems with smartphones. So if that's something you're interested in, talk to me after the service. I'd love to help you find freedom in that. But contrition is when we feel sorrow for our sin. God gives us that sorrow as he regenerates our hearts and gives us new desires, desires that align with his heart. And just like conviction is uncomfortable, so is godly sorrow or contrition. Nobody likes to feel bad about their sin, but that contrition is God's gift of love. Because we will not change our behavior until we feel the pain and the discomfort from that behavior. So God allows us to feel that contrition so that we're motivated to turn away from our sin. Justice and mercy come together in the cross of Christ. And that contrition leads to the fourth step in the dance of correction. God gives us contrition, he leads. We follow his lead by correcting our behavior. Look at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What David is describing in these verses is correction. God's action leads to our response. His conviction leads to our confession. His contrition leads to our correction. We respond. But here's something that we all need to understand about correction. Correction is not penance. There is no such thing as me doing some good things to secure my forgiveness from God. That idea of penance is not biblical. I don't square up with God when I've sinned. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with this temptation sometimes. I will sin, and then I'll think, okay, I've confessed that sin, I've repented for it, I know it's forgiven in Christ, but I need to go and do something to sort of square up with God and make it right. Maybe I need to read my Bible a little bit extra. Maybe I need to take my wife on a date. Maybe I need to go across the street and try to have a gospel conversation with my neighbor. Maybe I need to sign up to serve in the nursery at church. Whatever it is, I need to do something so that I can sort of make up for that sin so that God and I can be square again. That's not a biblical idea. All of our sin, 100% of our sin, past, present, future, even the sins that you have not yet committed, they have all been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus Christ that he poured out on the cross for our sin. We do not pay God back for any or part of or all or nothing of our sin. It is all 100% paid for in Christ. Correction is not penance. Correction comes after forgiveness. That's why in verse 13, it begins with the word then. Highlight in your Bible the word then. Circle it, underline it, put a star next to it. Then I will do these things, David says. Then. Well, what do you mean, then? Well, after God has cleansed me, after God has created a clean heart in me, after God has renewed a right spirit within me, after God has restored the joy of his salvation to me, after God has forgiven me of my sin, then I will carry out these actions. Then I will correct it. Then I will do that. So the important thing for us to understand is not, I obey so that I'll be forgiven. The important thing for us to understand is, I am forgiven. Therefore, I obey. That's the gospel. Correction is not penance, but repentance is not just saying sorry. It's also living differently. Our correction is part of our repentance because it shows the authenticity of our contrition. We moved to Missouri in August, and one of the things that you know about Missouri, you see it on license plates, Missouri is the show me state. Right? Because we're Missourians are famous for being skeptical. I don't believe that. I don't believe what you're saying. You got to show me. Well, how many times do parents tell their kids, I don't want to hear you say sorry. I want you to show me you're sorry. Right? If you're really sorry about hitting your brother, you won't hit him, at least not until tomorrow morning. Right? Show it. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Don't just go to God and say, I'm sorry for my sin. Yes, I'm guilty. Yeah, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to go out and do the same thing tomorrow. No, that's not real sorrow. If I'm sorry for my sin, I will correct that. I will turn away from it. So we need to ask God for conviction. We need to ask God for contrition. We also need to ask God to show us how to leave that sin behind. Okay, God, I want to be free. What would you have me do? How can I walk in freedom? Yes, you've forgiven me. How can I walk that out in my life day to day? The last step in the dance of repentance that Psalm 51 teaches is communion. God leads, we follow. Look at the last two verses of the psalm. Verse 18, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. God leads. Then verse 19, we follow. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What David is saying in these verses is when we follow God's lead and we confess and we correct and we change and we repent and we come back to God, we are restored into fellowship with the Father. Our worship is restored. That's what he's describing in verse 19 about all the sacrifices. Worship is restored through repentance. Our relationship with God is restored through repentance. Our prayer is restored through repentance. Joy is restored when we repent. Peace with God is restored when we follow his lead and confess our sin. Life is as it should be when we have communion with our Heavenly Father. Yes, we're still waiting on Christ to return. Yes, we know that there are aspects of his kingdom that have not been fully established yet. We're in this already but not yet kind of in-between stage where the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated, but it's not yet been fully established. And yes, we're set free from the power of sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin, but we still have the presence of sin in our lives. We're still wrestling with those things. But when we confess that sin and we have restoration and communion with God, everything is as it should be in our hearts and will be in our lives, and that we look forward to in full when Christ returns. I want to invite the worship team to come back up as we're preparing to respond. Repentance is a dance. There are steps. God leads, we follow. He convicts, we confess. He gives us contrition, we correct. And then our communion with him is restored. And the only reason that any of it is even possible at all is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the death and resurrection of Christ. God loved us so much that he did not leave us to die in our sin and be separated from him forever, but he gave his only son. And Jesus came and willingly offered his life in exchange for ours. He said, I will take all of the guilt of their sin and I will take it on myself and I'll pay the penalty for it. That's what he did on the cross. And then he was raised on the third day and broke the power of sin in our lives so that we can be reconciled to God the Father. Repentance is a daily practice, should be a daily practice for all disciples of Jesus, but it's a practice that is only possible because of the cross of Christ and the grace of God that he poured out on the cross. That's what communion or the Lord's Supper is all about. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is a reminder of God's sacrifice in giving his one and only son. It's a reminder of Jesus' death. The bread that we eat is a symbol of his body that was broken on the cross for our sin. And the juice that we drink, it's non-alcoholic here. If you struggle with alcoholism, don't worry about that. You can come and partake. It's just juice. But it is a symbol of the blood that Jesus poured out to pay the penalty of our sin and to wash us clean. It's also an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, to ask God to convict us and to confess our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's take a few moments and examine ourselves. Let's ask the Lord to convict us. And whatever comes to your mind, whatever comes to your heart, confess that to him. Allow yourself to feel the sorrow and the weight of that sin, and then shift as you receive the grace and the forgiveness that Christ has already purchased through his blood. We're going to do that for a few moments while the band plays softly. And then when you're ready to come and receive the Lord's Supper, I invite you to come to the table. Here at LifePoint, we practice what's called open communion. You don't have to be a covenant member to receive the Lord's Supper here. We do ask that you have confessed your sin, received Christ as your Savior, and followed him in baptism. If you've done those things, you're welcome to come and receive the supper. Just logistical thing, if you're on the outside sections, we'd ask you to come to the inner row, go around to the stations on the edges, and then back up the outer row to your seat. If you're here in the middle section, please exit to your left, come down this aisle, across this way to receive the elements, and back up this aisle and into your seats, just for traffic flow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to convict us of our sin. And we invite you to do that in the next few moments. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and one of the things that he does is convict us of our sin. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to do that in our hearts. And as we sit quietly and you convict us, we will confess that to you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the penalty of that sin. It's already forgiven. We just need to confess it to you and be free. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the body, your body that was broken on that cross and the blood that you poured out. And as we remember your death and your resurrection, we receive your mercy. And we worship you. Convict us. We invite you in Jesus' name. Amen.